until something triggers it, and then right away you'll notice it. I noticed it in my own office as I was doing research on the sermon. There's this, I kind of didn't pay attention to the constant road noise that's there until you hear a siren or something like that. On the flip side, our brain also has the ability to focus and decipher things it struggled with before. Your grandparents may understand this when you come visit your two-year-old. Two-year-olds speak their own language, right? Even my own four-year-old sometimes I struggle with. And when my mom first comes to visit, and at least hangs out with Amelia when she was younger, I have to translate everything. But once she kind of understands things, it starts to make sense, and she can actually speak. But we have that ability to kind of focus in and to do that. We have the ability to adapt and to learn to really focus and take in things that we couldn't do it before. Well, the reason why I started with that is because our brains aren't the only thing that have it. Our spirit and our ability to understand what's going on inside of us is also that way, and it has that ability. And if we want to grow, I said last week, that we need to understand and be able to discern when God is leading us and when God is guiding us. And so we're going to look at that today. If you remember last week, slides up here, right? I said that we had issues. Sorry if you weren't here last week. That if you are a believer in Christ and you put your faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit has been, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has been placed in your hearts as well as a new heart with new desires. And I said that the way that we grow is by learning to feed those new desires, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks as we look at that a little bit more, but also to be able to discern when God is kind of leading us in a direction and when those desires are truly godly desires and when they're more self-centered or sinful desires, because we all have sinful desires. We wrestle with that, and we have those kind of desires within us, and that's just who we are. It's part of living in a fallen world, and so if we want to grow, we need to do that. I use the illustration of a game that I do over at Teach One to Lead One. I get to celebrate the graduation tomorrow of these kids who've gone through this mentorship program that I do. And if you are looking for a place to volunteer, this is a great place to do it. 1 hour a week on Mondays, you tutor kids in the public school and teach them really great principles. But the game that we did is the Voice of Truth, where you blindfold somebody and you spin them around, and then you change the room all around, and you tell one person that they need to tell them how to navigate this while the rest of them are telling them how not to navigate it. And I said, usually what happens is people get frustrated because there's so many voices and they can't distinguish who's actually telling them right. The one time in the years that I played this game that it happened, we happened to tell the person who was their best friend that they were the voice of truth. And they were really good at giving directions. And the person made it. Because the first voice that they listened to, or one of the second voices, they could have that ability to discern it. They knew, oh, that's my friend. I'll listen to her voice. And even though it was chaotic around, that she listened to their voice and listened to as her friend guided her left, right, doom. And even though there was all these other competing voices, she could lock into that. Well, today I want us to understand how God speaks to us so we can do the same thing in our own lives and grow. How is it that we know when God's speaking to us? And it's kind of a nebulous kind of topic. I mean, often people will say, well, God told me this, or you read the Bible and it says the word of the Lord came on them. And we wonder, well, how do we figure this out? And so today, we're going to look at a text. Now, we're going to do things a little bit different than we do at Crossway. Usually, we look at just a few verses, and we kind of expound them. But today, we're actually going to look at three chapters. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read them all to you. In Chronicles, and we're going to look at the life of a king. And his name is Jehoshaphat, and we'll see how many times I butcher that today. But he's a king in Judah, and we're going to look at his life, because over the extended period of his life, the chronicler, the person who wrote the book of Chronicles, describes different ways that he sought God's guidance. And so, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 17, and I believe it's page 356 and 692. Now, jump around so you can come with me. If you have the app, you can see the YouVersion app, you can see the link there with all the verses. I'm going to highlight the kind of critical stuff here, and then we'll expound that. But we're going to look at a bigger chunk and look at it, because this isn't like one thing when we come to narrative. It's not like these are commands. Okay, God says you got to do this. Rather, they're descriptions, and from the descriptions, the chronicler has put it this way because he wants us to understand the way that Jehoshaphat had a relationship. relationship with God and the way that he engaged it. And so it describes it. And so we'll look at that and then kind of look at other passages that, kind of come alongside that. So 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 through 10. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. Now that's a good sign. In the book of Kings or Chronicles, anytime they say they followed David, that means that that guy has a faith in God and a heart for him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Judah had split from Israel. There was a civil war of the Jewish countries, and Israel was leading people astray. Ahab, if you're familiar with the Bible, is the king there. And let me just tell you, he ain't a great guy. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he had great wealth and honor. His heart, however, was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. So the tribes of Judah had this yo-yo effect where, depending on who the king was, they would either follow the God and kind of be up on the high spot, which is where Jehoshaphat is going, or they would have a king that would lead them away, and they would start worshiping all these countries. And so you see that he's moving in a good direction, right? It says right off the bat that he has faith in God, and he's trying to remove all these other things and lead his people in the right way. In the third year of his reign, he sent his official Ben-Hadad, Obadiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Micaiah, and to teach the towns of Judah. And with them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebaniah, Ashel, Shemarath, Matha, Jehothathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Toba Adonijah, and the priests, Elishama, and Jehoram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord, and they went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people, and the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. Now we're going to skip ahead to 2 Chronicles 18, verses 1 through 8. And it says this: Now Jehoshaphat had a great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. If there was a movie complex, it'd be like, dun-dun-dun, right? I mean, this isn't great. Some years later, he went to see Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, the king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people," referring to that they're both Jewish, "and we will join with you in war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 of them, and asked them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I not?" "Go," they answered, "for God will give you into the king's, God will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" And the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet, though, whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Amiah." I'm telling you, these names are going to kill me, but we'll try and get through it, okay? So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Amiel, at once." I'm going to skip ahead to 22, because Micaiah, he's right. He doesn't say anything great, okay? I mean, and he says some pretty even powerful things against the prophets, and but the whole thing says in verse 22, "So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has decreed disaster for you." So all 400 prophets said, "Go, you're fine." And the one prophet of the Lord, the one wise person, says, "No, don't do it." So we're going to skip ahead now to 2 Chronicles 18, verses 28 through 19, verse 3. "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will enter the battle in disguise, but wear your royal robe.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle." There's a reason for this, because Micaiah has said, "Ahab, if you go to battle, you're going to be killed." So he thinks he'll play the game. "I won't dress as the king. I'll dress as somebody else so I won't get killed." Now, the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except for the king of Israel." He doesn't like Ahab, like anybody else in the Bible. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "This is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the breastplate and the scale armor. And the king told the chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of fighting, because I've been wounded." And he ends up dying. Now we're going to skip ahead to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. And in between there, you'll see in 19 that a prophet of the Lord actually comes to him and said, hey, you didn't listen to what God said, and kind of calls him to task. But 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 15 says this: after the Moabites and Ammonites with some men united came to war against Jehoshaphat, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazen Tamar, that is, in Gilead. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat sat up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said this big, long prayer, asking God for help. And then in verse 15, it says that somebody spoke up and said, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, it's a lot of text here, but what I want us to see is there's a pattern here of the way that God speaks. And this text, I think, the chronicler highlights the four different ways that God kind of communicates often to us here today. And then I want to add one more that the New Testament makes absolutely clear so we get everything straight. But the first way that I think that we see that God reveals himself is through the Bible. I mean, that's where it all starts, right? I mean, in verse 17, he sends that big long list of people with hard names to say, the Levites, and he sends them throughout the town to preach, to teach them the law of God, which is basically their Bible of the day. And that's a powerful thing. That's when he wants to know, he wants his people to be able to follow the Lord. It starts with them knowing what God says in the Bible. And what it says here is that the teaching of God's word developed the fear of the Lord in Jehoshaphat's day. I mean, if you see it, it says it. Not just, he doesn't just say that the people of Judah were starting to follow the God's law, but the nations around them saw that something was changing in this people, that they had the fear of the Lord. And there's something that happens when we learn and when we read the Bible and we apply it to our lives, that it has that kind of an effect on us. It impacts us, and we have that. It creates this fear, not fear like I'm scared and I need to run away, but this healthy respect and an understanding of what he's called us to do. And so we see that right off the bat, that this is the way it works. And there's a reason for this, because Scripture tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And you notice that when Paul says this to Timothy, a leader in the church, he says, continue to do what you've learned. And so he says, continue doing what you've done. And if you want to continue to grow in the ways that you've been learned, it all starts with putting an emphasis on the Bible. And what this means is that the Bible should be the ultimate authority in our lives. And there's a reason, because yes, the Bible was written by people. Paul wrote letters, you know, Mark wrote the gospel, Luke wrote a gospel. But what this says is that in the process of the writing, God was behind everything. He was at work in their minds and their hearts, and he helped them create this. And even in all the church councils that brought all these scriptures together and sifted through, what really is God speaking? That God was at work in all of that. He breathed into it. And so this Bible isn't just a story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not historical fiction or even historical nonfiction. But it's the Word of God. And so it has that kind of impact. And if we want to grow in what it means to know, what it means to be a Christian, and what God's called us, then we need to understand that the place to start is always the Bible. And there's a reason for this, because God uses the Bible to reveal himself to believers today to help them grow. See, look at that word, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see that? The Bible is the Word of God, and equips us for every good work. And so we need to realize that. And I want you to see there's four different ways that it does. First, Scripture teaches us about God and his ways. It says teaching. If we want to know about how to grow, there's all kinds of self-help books. There's all kinds of this. But all our personal improvement won't mean anything if we don't know who God is and what the way that he's created the world. And so the Bible teaches us who he is, and it teaches us about his ways. The second thing is that Scripture rebukes false teaching. You think about this. There were 400 prophets that did that told the king to do the exact opposite thing, and there was one prophet that spoke the truth. And we need to realize that we have sin inside of us. In that image, those are those black dots, that sin nature inside of us. That's part of living past Adam and Eve. They blew it for all of us. And we're always going to struggle with these sinful desires. But we also live in a world that's not necessarily going to affirm what the Bible teaches us. And so we need to know what the Bible teaches so that we can rebuke false teaching. That we don't get it into our heads, but rather we understand the truth. The third thing it does is it doesn't just talk about the head. It's kind of what Devin hit. It also talks about the heart and our actions. And so Scripture points out this evil behavior. It says it corrects us and challenges us to correct it. That's one thing that Scripture does. It points out the evil behavior and it challenges us to correct it. And then the other fourth way that it works is it trains us up in righteousness. Not only does it speak against certain desires for us, but if we want to grow, I said that we had last week and again here today, that we have these godly desires. If we put our faith and hope in Christ, God draws us to faith through the power of His Spirit. And that, but not only that, He gives us a new heart with these new desires. And the Bible helps us to discern that, yes, that's a new desire, and we need to feed that. And so it trains us up in the ways of righteousness. And so this is the way the Bible accomplishes it. And so we see this. This is the pattern of it. This is why when Jehoshaphat wanted to help his people grow, he starts by training the Word. And if we want to know how God wants us to do, if we want to grow, it starts with the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. What are ways that I can read the Bible? Maybe it's just listening to the audio as you drive back and forth. Maybe it's grabbing a Bible app and doing a daily Bible thing. There's even daily things back there, and you can read through it in 5 minutes a day. But maybe it's even just coming to church and saying, I'm going to come and sit faithfully under and listen to somebody preach the Bible, because that's one of the ways we learn. But what is the way that you do that, and what's the way you apply it to your lives? And that's the question to ask. It all starts there. The second thing we see, however, is that God doesn't just reveal himself through the Bible. In this passage, he also reveals himself through wise Christians. Now, in this particular situation, Jehoshaphat sought God's guidance from the prophet Micaiah. And we see that. You know, there was something in him that knew those 400 prophets were just telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. Probably because there was a culture of, if you didn't tell Ahab what you wanted to hear, you got the death penalty right away. And so they were fearful for their own lives. And so he knew that Micaiah was wise, and he knew that he could go there. Now, what I love about the Bible is it also shows our struggle, because it's not like Jehoshaphat did what the guy said. And sometimes we know what the right thing is to do, and we still struggle with that, right? And we see he learned from it, because in 2 Chronicles 20, he goes through the prayer. We'll look at that in a second. And when somebody speaks, he does that. And so we see he learned. But that's the way God can work. He spoke through the prophet. Now, you may say, well, we don't really have prophets. You're right. But we do have people in our lives that are wise Christians, and God can reveal his will through these other people. We talked about how they can point out sin sometimes 2 weeks ago. Those closest to us know our flaws, and they may not always do it the right way, but they can speak truth to us. On the flip side, especially in these areas, you know, there's a lot of areas where the Bible is absolutely clear. Don't do this, do this. But, you know, like, what kind of a career should I have, or who should I marry? The Bible didn't say Brad Bosch should marry Stephanie Faw and they will live happily ever, right? I mean, they don't talk with that specificity, but it does talk about who you should marry, and that's where wisdom from other people comes in. That's why in Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, you know, it's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. And so we need to seek out that advice from other people. And God can reveal his will that way. My life is that way. You know, I've told this story before, but the reason I graduated when I was a senior in college, I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua, and I was dabbling with the idea of, instead of just doing normal engineering, which I ended up doing in Linden, Washington, and designing fruit harvesters, about doing some stuff overseas with a mission there. I'd worked in Nicaragua, and it was really cool, and I thought I could help third world people develop wells, and I could do all this fun stuff, and my engineering degree could be great. Well, I kind of came home from the trip and started sharing this with my mom, and I was doing dishes with her. She was washing dishes, and I was drying, and maybe she was just freaked out that her kid's talking about moving halfway across the country. But she said to me, she said, you know, you could always just apply for some engineering jobs and get an engineering job, and like, if What do you think happened 3 months later? I started doing that. And God used that to get me to go into full-time youth ministry. And it was people, and even in the youth pastors that I was working with, that washed my feet and said, you know, if you got called to be engineering, that's great. But maybe you should, I think you should kind of think about becoming a youth pastor. See, God used people to speak that truth, right? When I was looking at who to marry with my wife, Steph, I consulted my friends and said, what do you think about her? They gave me the thumbs up, you know? My parents gave me the thumbs up. My friends did. And so what I'm saying here is that the wise people can speak into our lives. And that we need to realize that sometimes God speaks that way. And especially if you hear it from all different ways, from people over and over again, sometimes that is the way God speaks. Now, there's a warning here. Because ultimately, you need to do what God calls you to do, not just what wise people tell us to do. We can be people pleasers sometimes, okay? And sometimes we can let people dictate it. And I remember when I was wrestling through whether or not I needed to be called a youth pastor or not, there was these people who were telling me maybe I should think about it. But I was reading through Kings, and I came across this weird passage in verse, not weird, but this interesting passage in 13, where it talks about this prophet who God told him, go to this place and don't eat water and don't drink, go straight home after you're done. Now, kind of a weird thing, I know, but he's on his way home, and another prophet, an older man who he should show respect to, comes to him and says, hey, come over to my house to eat. And the young prophet says, well, God told me to do this. And the old man says, well, God told me that you need to come eat. And so they come have a meal together. And in the midst of the meal, God reveals to the old prophet and the man that he hadn't done what he had asked the young man to do. And he judged him for it. And so you can't people please. And sometimes wise people, you know, will have a great heart and want you to go in this direction, but they can be blinded by it. And so you need to take it in the grain of salt, but it's not just because somebody tells you you need to do that and they're wise and they're a Christian that you need to do it, you need to wrestle with what God's calling you to do. But you need to understand that sometimes God can work that way. The other thing you need to do is that wise Christians' advice should always line up with Scripture. Okay? You're going to hear this. This is a drum I'm going to beat at the end of every thing. If you want to fill in your blank over and over again, there's going to be some line in there at the end of this saying you need to line up with Scripture. Because it's so easy for us when we want to hear the voice of God to hear what we want to hear. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it's probably not the Word of God. That's not the voice of God. It's not His Spirit. It's not those desires. And so even wise Christians can sometimes get off. And so you need to realize, one, is it what God's really calling to you? And sometimes you may have to go against that. When I became a youth pastor, some people I really respected heard something about the church that I went to, that I ended up going to, and all of a sudden came with me in a panic and said, Brad, I don't know. This church I hear, it's kind of dead. And, you know, it's really traditional. Like, they worship with a pipe organ and have wooden pews. You usually wear blue jeans to church, and you worship in a place like Crossway Church. Are you sure you're going to be a great fit? And it kind of caused me to step back. Now, God just used it to open my eyes to what I was getting into, that I wasn't naive. But God called me to that place. Matter of fact, next week, Steph and I aren't going to be here because we're going to go back and I'm going to celebrate 6 years there of the way that God used even a not great fit for me as far as worship style-wise and as far as personality to grow me and to help me become who I am. And so we need to realize that. Sometimes it may not be that people may lead you in that direction, but it has to be what God calls you to do, and it has to line up with Scripture. We also see that God reveals Himself through prayer. So they blew it and didn't listen to Micaiah, and so he realizes, I need to do it different this next time, and Jehoshaphat calls all of Israel to fast and pray for God's direction. Now, fasting is just not eating for a period of time to kind of silence yourself and calm your body down to make you aware of your need for food and also your need for God. And so all of Israel come together and they pray for God's direction. I mean, that's what they do. Jehoshaphat understands that the Word of God needs to be taught. He realizes that he needs to go and go to wise Christian, but he also needs to pray, and he brings together this whole group. Now, God answers his prayer through another person. I mean, right there in the group. And we even talked about it, like 3 or 4 months ago when we were looking at the book of Acts, how sometimes we need to bring a group of people together to pray about stuff. That's one of the reasons why we do even prayer here corporately and take your prayer requests, because we want to pray together, because there's a powerful thing there. And in this situation, another person answered that prayer. And sometimes that's the way God works. You pray for direction. You have that other person speak. Maybe it's not even a corporate prayer, but he does that. But most often, though, I think that God works through different ways. And we don't talk about this much because there's not like a ton of Bible verses that say exactly how God speaks through prayer. So I want to just tell you more anecdotally the way that God kind of seems to speak. I know very few people who actually hear the audible voice of God. When I was a youth pastor, there were times I lived by a horse farm, and I literally had horses right outside my window, and I thought, God, I need your direction. Why don't you just, you know, call Balaam and have a donkey. He spoke through donkeys. Just speak through those horses. And I was serious because it would be nice to be able to have that, wouldn't it? I mean, there's times where I'm like, God, I mean, just make it clear to me, you know? I mean, do something supernatural so I know what you're really calling me to do. But most often, God answers prayer by putting on thoughts in our hearts or in our heads or impressions in our hearts. And so when we pray for guidance, the best thing we can do is to silence our heart and say, God, I'm really struggling with this. I need you to lead. I need you to guide. And we're going to talk about different ways we can pray in a couple of weeks because we're not all one size fits all when it comes to prayer, okay? But in those time periods, we need to leave some room for silence. And we need to trust that if we pray and ask God for guidance, that maybe those thoughts in our heads that we just can't get out or those impressions on our heart that we can't get rid of, that can be that new heart and that new spirit inside of us leading us and guiding us. When I became a youth pastor, I actually had been offered the job of the church that I went to. But I had the sense that I needed to go check out another job in Fresno, California, because I'd been spending a lot of time there as an engineer. And my former senior pastor when I was in junior high was there, so I could just see where God was working, you know? I need to become the youth pastor at that church. And so I actually told the church that gave me the job and where I ended up working, give me another 2 or 3 weeks to decide. And they were crazy enough to do it. I don't think because they had any other candidates, you know? I mean, it was like, I actually think that is the case. My senior pastor at the time met with them and said, you know, what's the harm? If you think he's your guy, give him a couple more weeks. And I went to Fresno, and I went and I hung out at this church, and I remember thinking, man, this is a great job for somebody else. And I don't know how to put it to words. It was just the impression that I got. And I needed that. I needed to be there. And so as I left and I landed on a plane, and I just had this sense of peace, like, you know, you got to take that first CRC in Mount Vernon job. And I'm just going, they have pipe organs and wooden benches. I don't even know how I got the job. I mean, the interview, I literally was just like, I'm going to be straight with you and show you the worst flaws I have because you need to know who you're getting yourself. I mean, I went in with such a bad attitude. But I had this peace. I was scared to death. I wondered, God, how's this going to work? Like, this is going to be brutal. And I got to be honest, it wasn't always easy. But there's this little piece in my heart that I knew that that's the next step I needed to take. And sometimes that's the way God works. He puts those thoughts in our head over and over again. And he gives us those impressions in our heart. It's the peace that passes all understanding is what I think that is, the way Philippians talks about. And peace that passes all understanding doesn't mean that you have this, like, solid, I know everything's going to work out. And I, you know, no, sometimes it's just taking one step forward, and I think this is where God's going to lead, and I'm going to trust that he can guide me. And even if it's hard and it doesn't follow the way a pattern I want, that he's at work. And so we see that. But again, here's my warning. We need to test the Spirit to make sure that what we are sensing is in line with God's Word. 1 John 4:1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And what we need to realize is just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it's of God. There are all kinds of evil spirits that are trying to lead us astray. And just because something sounds even religious doesn't necessarily mean it's there. One of the ways, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, the way the Satan works is he masquerades, the Bible says, as an angel of light. And what that means is he didn't come in with a pitchfork. I'm the devil trying to lead you astray. No, he tricks you and he plays those games. And so we need to do that and we need to test. And on this one, I need to tell you that sometimes our own sinful desires when we pray are what we do. When I was a youth pastor and a single adults pastor, at least once a year or twice a year, or every other couple of years, I'd have somebody who'd come to me and would say, "Hey, Brad, I think God's calling me to date this person or to marry." Okay, great. Let's go through the list. Number one, are they a Christian? No, not yet. Okay. But God's calling me to evangelize them. Okay, now, God may be calling you to evangelize them. Okay? But the Bible is also clear that the wisest thing for you to do is to not be unequally yoked. And there's some of you that got into that because, and you have that situation because you became a Christian and your spouse isn't. Or maybe it wasn't, you didn't necessarily follow what God had been calling you. And you know the pain of it. It's hard. There's a pressure there. There's a difference there. But I challenge them to say, go be their friend and evangelize them. And you know what? If they become a Christian, date them all you want. But you see that? We can go by the emotions of the way that we want to be guided. And sometimes we don't listen to it. And so what we need to be careful on here is that when we pray, and that we test the spirits and make sure that what we're sensing is in line with God's word. And there's all kinds of different ways. I mean, you could think, oh, God wants me to do this. Well, it's going to cause you to sacrifice your ethics, right? You're going to have to actually, like, do things that you know are unethical. And, yeah, you may get a lot of money, and that may be great, but that, so it's not just dating. I mean, that's just the one I picked on because I was a youth pastor. But I'm just saying there's all kinds of ways that we let those sinful desires guide us, and we're naive to them. That's part of why we need to bring these people. But that's also why we need to always, what, make sure everything we're sensing is in line with God's word. If you could think about it, the plumb line. Here's the plumb line. Here's the Bible on the bottom. Is what I'm sensing in line with that? Through prayer, through what other people are saying. The last way that, that this passage hits is that God reveals himself through circumstances. Now, for some of us, this is kind of the main way we think God works. You know, if God opens that door, then that means that's where I need to go. And if God closes it, then that means I don't have to go. And to some degree, there's truth in that, right? We believe that God is sovereign and that he works behind all kinds of things. And whether we like it or not, if we really want to go to that college and we don't get the acceptance letter, well, then maybe God isn't calling us to that college and he's telling us to go a different way. And so there is this sense of circumstances. The way the chronicler talks about this is he makes it absolutely clear that Ahab just happened to die, right? I mean, he says God's prophecy that Ahab was killed was accomplished by a seemingly random shot. And he kind of uses that language like it's random, you know? It's all throughout this passage. It's like, it ain't random. Micaiah said it was going to happen. And even though Ahab worked all the way, God worked at what he said was going to come true. And so there is an element of that. God can work through our circumstances. And we need to realize that. But sometimes God will open doors. And God's plan will ultimately be revealed to us through our circumstances. Psalm 37:23 says, a man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Year one, after we started worship services of this church, we lost half our people. I literally preached to 10 people in our service. Three of them were on stage or running the sound, and three of them were guests. You do your math, how many people were in church? And it was just a Sunday when a lot of people were gone. But we had five people who had moved out of town that summer because they couldn't get jobs or they got back. And I remember sitting down with the heads of the search plant going, guys, I mean, we invest a lot of time and energy and money into this thing, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know if God's going to get this off the ground. We may have to shut it. And we said, well, let's see where God's at work. Let's pray. And let's see. And we started saying, if God can work and if he can bring about this many people or we see this kind of movement, then we'll continue. And guess what God did? God brought people, some of you. Some of you were the three people sitting in the pews or in the nursery that Sunday. And that's the way God worked. And so we know that God was behind Crossway Church because he proved it, right? And so there is a way that God works through our circumstances. But sometimes God will open doors and we don't need to go there. I always thought that I was going to be called to management and then engineering. And so I applied for all these youth pastor jobs. So I actually applied for a management position, got offered it, and then it got taken away because they expanded their department and they needed another engineer. And I felt like the rug was pulled from underneath me. And so I was struggling that. Like, this is the plan you had for me, and now it's different. That door got open. And then when you know it, I start applying for youth pastor jobs, and about a month before I go, doubled the engineering department. We're going to need another lead. So I'm going to give you half of your engineering department, and I'll take the other half, and I'm your supervisor, but you'll get the management position. But here's what happened. My God, it changed my desires. I didn't want to be in management anymore. And it wasn't because I was frustrated with the company. It was because I started to see that he was leading me down this path. And so just because it's an open door doesn't mean that that's the way God's always leading. Sometimes he's doing that to show you that he's leading you in a different direction to show that your heart's changed. My friend, who is a Christian, and my supervisor, called me about 6 months later, just left me a voice message and said, oh, by the way, this is what your salary would have been if you would have stayed as an engineer. He still supports Crossway Church to this day. So he's just messing with me. But that's the way God can sometimes work. But we also have to see here again that not all opportunities are in line with God's will. And so just because God opens doors doesn't necessarily mean that that's where we're leading. Because what? It always has to line up with the timeline of Scripture. And that's what we need to do. Now, I've been beating the Scripture drum because the Bible Scripture does that, right? Everything God said has to be in line with God's will. But I want to go one step further, because in Hebrews it says that God doesn't just reveal himself in the Bible. He ultimately reveals himself through Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing that we need to understand. In this day and age of super kind of spirituality, and any path is okay, anything God leads us to in faith and all of that, or even in our character and all that, has to be centered on Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that if we want to know who God is, in the past God spoke through our ancestors, through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Now, it's a word full, but what it says is, if you want to know who the God of the Creator is, you need to worship Jesus Christ. And everything should always point us to Christ. And that's going to be the key as we look at how we compete against some of the lies the devil tells us. Does it draw us to Christ, or does it move us away? Because if it moves us away, then it may be just religiosity and not true faith. And we'll look at those lies later. But if we want to know what God's plan for us is, the plan is that you and I put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior, and we continue to trust him more and more. And sometimes God's going to call us to do some really hard things. There was times when I was a youth pastor where, I won't lie to you, I want to throw in a towel and be done. But I knew that God could use even the difficult circumstances for my good. Why? Because, one, Corinthians says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. But two, in Jesus' worst and final moment on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's suffering the wrath of God. In the darkest moment, he used it for my good, to bring me salvation. And so I know that God can use dark times and even my own mistakes, and even when I didn't follow his word, for his good. I may not understand it, but I know that. And I know that God may be putting challenges in my life, and he may have put those things. But he may be also calling me to have a life of forgiveness and grace, not bitterness. And that's, again, leading us to Jesus. And all those attributes, all those characteristics in us are that way. And so we want to know if God is guiding us in that direction. One of the things we can ask ourselves is, if I do this, not is it going to be easy, because life is not always easy, but if I do that, can I see where God could use that to grow me, to become more like Christ? Maybe it's a challenge of coming up and doing something you've never done before, and you feel that challenge, but it causes you to use gifts that God's given you. And when you use those gifts to glorify God, you're becoming more like Jesus and who God's called you to be. Maybe it's wrestling with the bitterness or the lack of forgiveness or whatever it is. And God's calling you to forgive and to let go. Well, that's becoming more like Jesus. And so no matter what it is, I know it's kind of a nebulous thing, but we need to ask that question. Is what I sense God calling me to leading me to Christ or moving me away? Because the Bible says that anything God communicates is going to do that. It should draw us to Jesus. I want us in. Yes, we need to listen to the Word of God. Yes, we need to search it and let it become the ultimate authority in our life. And by that, I mean sometimes we may have to let go of some ideas that we have and what culture tells us and trust it to feed that inner spirit inside of us and those new desires. We need to search after wise Christians, and we need to ask them, because we have blind spots, as we said before, that we're unaware of, and they can point out those flaws, or they can give us direction. God can speak to that through us. Yes, we need to come to God in prayer and ask God to give us direction or to show us our sin or to do all that. And we need to ask that trust that when he speaks and lays those things in our hearts and our minds, that he can be speaking to us. And yes, we can look at our world and see all the circumstances that God has put there, but ultimately, everything God says will lead us to Jesus. And that's the ultimate litmus test that we need to have, is will it guide us and lead us to Jesus? That's really the thing that we need to look at when we look at how God guides and directs us. If we want to know God, it all starts with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time that we have to look at your scripture. Lord, we're struggling, and many of us are looking at different ways in which we can have to grow and ways that we need your guidance. And Lord, we desperately ask for it. We want you to show us our sins so that we can become more like you. We want you to guide our hearts so we know where the next steps are and you can lead us. But Lord, we ultimately want to be in a place where we grow closer to you. And Lord, I thank you that what we celebrate here at communion is the way that you provided it, that you died for us, you rose again from the dead, and that provides the salvation we need. And so, Lord, I pray that you just remind us of that truth and help it to be the core sense of who we are.